Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you today that the Word of God is the Word of God. And we gather together to hear the Word of God and ask that the Word of God would reach into our hearts and dwell there, and it would have its effective working. We are thankful that this Word of God is living and powerful, and we ask for the power of the Word to transform our lives and that we would be more and more like you, Christ Jesus, our Lord. We ask your blessing today upon the Word, that we might be yours and walk worthy of this calling with which you've called us unto glory. Lord, some of us are looking at glory a lot closer now, and so we want to walk worthy of you in your kingdom and in your glory. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As we've been studying through the Bible, picking back up in 1 Thessalonians, I have entitled today, Effective Working of the Word of God. Effective Working of the Word of God. And this might be the most valuable thing that you take away today, which is where we end up in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, describing how the Word of God had its entrance into Thessalonica. The gospel came with the power of God. We left off last week, having studied last time, May 3rd, when I was back with you in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And we left off in verse 5, and I purposefully want to go back to verse 5 as we bridge from where we were and where we're going. And it's the gospel. It is the word of Christ Jesus. This is what it's all about concerning, I think, very important for us. So you can see, as you study the book of Acts, something wonderful took place. When the gospel was spread, the church was established. Right? Through faith, the believing and receiving of Jesus Christ, that gospel, and the power of God brought salvation. The Spirit of God came and lived within in that regeneration at the believing and receiving of the gospel. The church was established. Now, this is valuable for us because now we come 2,000 years later and know that the gospel has not changed. In fact, the method of the beginning of the entrance into the kingdom of God is still the same way. You must be born again. The believing and receiving of the gospel of Jesus Christ, very important that church now, today, would absolutely not be giving another gospel, would not be giving a different Jesus. Part of the backdrop to 1 Thessalonians for us is to hold fast to the truth, not to teach these things in error. Now, our theme verse, as we've been studying, and I hope to carry this verse all the way through for you as we study 1 Thessalonians, is 1 Thessalonians 2:12, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory, that you would walk worthy. Now, I believe that the Word of God and its effective working will accomplish this. The establishing is through the gospel, believing and receiving, born of God. And as one who is born again, I think you can hear the language. You're born again as a new babe in Christ. Peter describes to the babes in Christ that they are to desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. Paul, if you listen closely today as we study this, and I draw your attention to 1 Thessalonians 1:5, our gospel did not come to you in word only. Very important, I believe, in our day and age that we don't skip this step. In all of our evangelism, okay, in all of your listening to the news reports, Christian news reports that describe how wonderfully God is intervening in the lives of many Muslims who are receiving dreams of this man in white whose name is Jesus. And this is happening, and the witness and testimony over and over. That dream does not bring salvation. That dream is, I believe, by the Holy Spirit. And what's happening is that when one has those dreams, they're searching and seeking out for those that are in church and asking about Jesus. And that's when the gospel is being shared. Now, if you can get into a church without being born again, that's not church. You must be born from above, born of God's Spirit. And as we consider this truth, it did not come in word only. This is not the time to ignore the power of God. This is not the time to say, I just have always been a Christian. When I meet people, many times I'll ask, tell me how you were saved. And then you'll find out, again, it's insider lingo. And a lot of times if I hear, well, I've always been saved, then I proceed to find out did they actually hear the gospel? We had some family from India who actually arrived here through this thing called autism. Their daughter had autism, and they had met one of our families in church who had an autistic son who began to be, who started out nonverbal, and their son, her son became verbal. And that intrigued the other family who had the daughter concerning, why is your son so well behaved? How did he go from nonverbal to verbal? And they started showing up at the midweek Bible studies. And Indian through and through, caste system, whole thing. If you meet those from India who are in America, they're the highest caste. They're the ones who get to leave India and travel and get their education and doctors and true to form with this family. Yet they had an autistic daughter. And in sharing the gospel with them, I bought him a Bible. I figured out his native language, and I sought on the internet to get him the word of God in his own language. Well, they subsequently invited us to come to their house to eat. The children, right, our children, their children together, they got to eat pizza, you know, frozen pizza, very American. But we were eating rice and chicken with, I think, probably some raisins in it, some cinnamon, and we were eating with our hands. And I was able to say unto them, have you had a chance coming to America? Have you received the gospel of Jesus Christ? And was able to declare unto them this gospel. And they're counting Jesus as one of the millions of gods in Hinduism. And then after I shared the gospel with them, they went to their corner cabinet in their kitchen and they showed us their gods. Well, I'm glad that Jesus carries us along instead of us carrying him along. But what I offer up is there's a power of God in this gospel. This is what Paul tells the Thessalonians. It is always going to be this way. So what we're reading in 1 Thessalonians is two-part, and it's always the same way. Pillars. In Solomon's temple, he put two pillars there. They didn't actually hold up the temple. They were there in a figurative sense, and he named them Jachin and Boaz. And it's established, and in it is strengthened. So what are we studying? Well, I would say if you look around, and again, all of our lives, and as I would exhort and encourage all of you, this is not a group of new believers here. So as it, again, I can go right through this work of God's Holy Spirit who's been working in you. And so the strengthening part, we study 1 Thessalonians, and we see what Paul, writing this letter back, and he strengthens the church, which was established when he was there, in a very short period of time. If you were doubting in the power of God and the effectiveness of this gospel and its ability to save and keep, this is your case study. He was there for how long? Well, we know that he reasoned for 3 weeks. 3 Sabbaths, he was reasoning there. And then shortly after that, he actually was persecuted and left. Some think 3 to 6 weeks that the Apostle Paul was in Thessalonica. He writes the letter back and finds out the church is doing well. Now, we come to this study, and it's because of this phrase in verse 5, that when they received the gospel, it wasn't word only. Let us never, ever turn the word of God into a powerless, meaningless, empty bit of words. These things matter. In fact, if you establish for yourself today to be strengthened, it says the word of God matters. Now, I set your view to where I want it to go, because when Paul wrote this first letter, again, this is his first letter in the Bible, in the gospel is included this wonderful truth, the return of Jesus. So Jesus came, died on that cross, the full explanation, fulfilling what had to happen, how Isaiah prophesied, how Jesus fulfilled being the sacrifice for sin, rose again from the dead, ascended into heaven with this wonderful promise that he would come back. And this is where this goes from verse 5, in the power and in the Holy Spirit and much assurance. Don't miss that part. So there's something wonderful in this, that the truth, only the truth and the power of God can bring this about, this thing called assurance. Now, the cults try to give false assurance. I think it's the Mormons who try to convince people you had a burning in your bosom, a little fire you had. And again, not founded upon anything other than they're seeking to basically use an emotional plea to make one think that they had an emotional experience, and therefore their emotional experience validates what they're now living and doing. But I put before this in verse 5, it was the power of God, it was the word of God in power. Now, what power? Dunamis. Could it be, as where Paul went elsewhere, that there were gifts of the Spirit in power when the gospel was shared in Thessalonica? In the context of Scripture, I would most certainly say unto you, yes. And then the Holy Spirit, as Jesus introduced him to the apostles, again for us in church, described that when this gospel is preached, it's the Holy Spirit who brings a conviction of sin. Now, that's my testimony when I heard the gospel. I was convicted by the Holy Spirit that I was a sinner. And in that Holy Spirit, with much assurance, to know by faith, I believed and received this gospel, and it works like this for me. I'm a sinner through and through. Even now, as I've served and followed the Lord for 25 years, I study the New Testament. I hear how Paul describes himself as a sinner, and then he progresses in, sinned worse than the others because he persecuted the church, and then he progresses even further as he grows in his relationship with the Lord, and his statement is, I'm a chief of sinners. I think this nature that Paul writes about, and again what we see, this assurance is, when I heard that gospel under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, I knew I was a sinner. And when I prayed to receive, I was aiming at one thing, forgiveness of sin. When you're convicted by the Holy Spirit that you're a sinner, and that if you died right on the spot, you would go to hell, that's a powerful conviction. Now, the assurance is, when you believe and receive Jesus Christ, what has he promised us? Everlasting life. Only Jesus can reconcile you to God. We take this up, and again, I'll probably sit and talk with you all day long about the gospel, because I believe that we're living in a day and age seeking to teach the word of God in a churched place, which is no longer churched, but is now hardened to the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, if you would just publish, hey, this is the gospel, people would not want to listen to it. But if you said, hey, this is a new teaching, I'm going to give you something new, everybody would flock to hear something new. So it's an intriguing thing that this gospel's never changed. So the context for our day and age becomes very important, that we would hold fast this gospel and how we preach it, and this much assurance, and then he attaches it what kind of men they were. Now, we studied verses 6 through 9 and even mentioned 10, but I wanted to bring back in chapter 5 concerning the power of the gospel and then launch us into the same place that they were in verse 10 of chapter 1, to wait for his son from heaven. To wait for his son from heaven. This is gospel. Now, this is encouraging to me because it's never changed. The truth is, the imminent return of Christ is a part of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Those that believe and receive him, born of him, are still in this world carrying around that sin nature, but now born from above, yet with an anticipation of not only when I die, I go to be with him, that there's this very real truth. He's coming back. And if I'm alive and remain, again, we'll study this when we get to chapter 4, and I want the truth of God's word to so dwell in your life concerning the love of Jesus Christ. It's Jesus. And you serve him. None of this is, what do I get if I serve him? If you make this reward based, or maybe you're thinking in this world, Paul warned Timothy, he says, some think that godliness is a means of gain. But the truth is, godliness with contentment is a means of gain. Therefore, I count that if the young lions suffer and lack, yet those that wait upon the Lord shall not lack any good thing. That means that as we pray, trust, wait, ask, and count, that in God there is nothing lacking. If he puts me to a need base, so Paul says, I've learned, whether I am abased or abound, I've learned in all things, and that's a wonderful verse. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's not about getting through your work day. Oh, I can do that. No, it's about learning to trust God in what we would think are thin days or days of trial and suffering. to wait for a son from heaven at all costs, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivers us from wrath to come. Verse 10 is an important verse. There is a coming wrath. But the promise is for all those in Christ Jesus, you will not be here for the wrath of God. Why do I believe in the pre-tribulational rapture of the church? Because I believe Paul, in writing to the Thessalonians, he starts with this because they're answering the question, did we miss the day of the Lord? Did the rapture happen and we didn't know about it and we're still here? And I believe that this letter answers it, and it's truth and it's God's word. And he'll even describe in his second letter how it is that this falling away, this apostasia, again, and then describing how the Antichrist cannot be revealed until the restrainer is taken out of the way. These things matter. Why do they matter? Because it's the word of God. And if you believe and receive, and this is the word of God, I believe and receive this, Jesus will deliver us from the wrath to come. That means I can fully trust that when I believed and received him, mine, 1987, circa 87, could be 86, could be 88. I was not that clear on when that exactly was. In Cottonwood, Minnesota, believed and received that gospel under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And I was aiming at forgiveness of sin. When we study this, to wait for his son from heaven, keep waiting. Literally the word there says wait, and it means upon waiting. I'm going to stay waiting. I'm going to keep waiting for Jesus to come. And now let's study 1 Thessalonians 2. Verse 1 says, for you yourselves know, brethren, that are coming to you was not in vain, but even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come to you from error or uncleanness, nor was it deceit. I have been tasked, called, charged by God to teach the truth. To teach the word of God. Consider this as we would gather together and even to put a title concerning the effective working of the Word of God. What we hold is the Word of God. We enter into this study as we look at the church that was established, and then what you're going to find in chapter 2 is the beginning steps of strengthening. Now, when you have a child, and again, after a natural birth, you've received that child, and immediately that child, one of the first things they do is eat. Likewise, what does a child of God need? The Word of God. As Paul writes this back, he describes that this was not empty, it was not in vain. The coming of Paul, Silas, and Timothy into Thessalonica concerning how they came, and it was not in vain. He describes how they were treated in Philippi. So in the backdrop of persecution, suffering, beat, put in stocks, and then chased out of Philippi, and concerning that, he describes when we came. So he says, count it. If it really was such that we arrived and we brought a message that was not true, we never would have spoke to you after how we were treated in Philippi. If this message was empty, if this message was not true, if this gospel was not the power of God unto salvation, if that was not the case, we would have not spoken to you in Thessalonica. From Philippi to Thessalonica. Now, in our mind's eye, we might think Philippi was a much more important city. In fact, it's not true. Philippi was the farthest outpost of a colony where Rome established all the way out and as far east as they had established a colony. Thessalonica was a thoroughfare, east and south, largest city in that area. And as they come to Thessalonica, had they been treated that way in Philippi, and if the message wasn't true, what did Paul say? He's saying, we wouldn't have told you anything. We would have passed right on by. And so he describes this entrance of having suffered, spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know. And this phrase in verse 2, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. Now, as I would attach this back to verse 5, and I would just exhort and encourage you, let us preach the gospel. Let us preach the gospel. You find, don't stop when you find that someone goes to church. This is the upper Midwest. How many people have gone to church and aren't born from above? You find that someone is in church, don't stop there. Keep inquiring and find out, and then preach the gospel to all creatures. Share the gospel, preach the gospel. And in fact, he says, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. If it is worth it in conflict, then how about this truth? If you're holding and have the answers of eternal life in Christ Jesus, this is the time to rise up in boldness and share the gospel with your neighbors. You know, I offer this up in verse 3, for our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. Verse 3 is the proof verse for me. If it was error, uncleanness, and deceit, the cost of being beat like that in Philippi would have silenced them. Now, we're pressed with some truth here concerning, even as we travel into Tijuana, and again, the churches around the area of Tijuana, the largest Jehovah's Witness temple is in Tijuana. Actually, right there in Santa Fe. Huge building. We always encounter when we're out doing outreach, now in the market, if we're there in Santa Fe, we've run into the Jehovah's Witnesses. I think, what are they, the Testigo de Jehovah? There's such a prominent place there that they've almost taken the name Jehovah so that the churches don't even want to use the name of God because of the false, deceiving. Again, if I can describe it in terms of verse 3, error, uncleanness, and deceit of the false religions. What's Paul saying? He's saying with the beat down that we received, and he says to him, we would have stopped. Describing the exhortation. Now, here's my exhortation to you. So if we're going to address the error and uncleanness and deceit of all the other things, and again, empty religion, even those that I would say have turned the Word of God into something else. Many churches, and this is, again, for lack of a better term, don't believe that this is the Word of God anymore. Some will cleverly say, oh, it's the book that contains the words of God. Or just as Jesus was laid in the manger, likewise God has laid his words in the manger. Don't fall for that. That's error and uncleanness. So what do I put us to? The truth. John 17:17, Jesus' prayer for us, for you. This, again, when we were doing internet radio, this was our theme for internet radio, Word is Truth Radio. It was John 17:17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. What do you need to do regularly, continually, always, every Sunday, every Wednesday, every morning? Be in the truth. You can attach with that John 8:31-32, how his disciples know the truth. Again, hearing what Jesus says, putting it into practice, believing, trusting in Jesus. You shall know my truth, and these are my disciples indeed, as he talks to the Jews, hearing what Jesus said. And he says, that truth shall make you free. Now, verses 1 through 3, I'm going to press you now on this decision. Decision of character. What's Paul saying to the church at Thessalonica? We laid our lives on the line for you. We laid our lives on the line in Philippi, and we kept going, and we came to Thessalonica, and we laid our lives on the line with you. They made a choice that it is better to suffer for righteousness' sake, and it's better to glory in those trials and tribulations for the truth. Now, I assigned a memory verse last week, and some of you may have done it. Some of you may want to still do it. It's Romans 5:3-5. So I invite you to turn over there in your Bible. And I believe it's in this context that I would offer up your decision of character. Do you know that character is a decision? Romans 5:3-5. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. What's the most valuable? What is the most valuable thing you can find in another Christian or a pastor or a church or a deacon, an elder? What's the most valuable thing you can find? experience. Right? That's really what this comes down to. King James describes it, if you look at it, it describes this experience, but the result is this character said, I am going to live this way for the truth, and if I die for the truth, my hope is fulfilled. I'm with Jesus. This is the truth. And this is the decision that Paul made. And Romans 5:4 says, perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now verse 5, hope does not disappoint. Or if you're memorizing in the King James, hope maketh not ashamed. I believe this is where we stand. Hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit was given unto us. Absolutely confounding that those that have been persecuted and beat for Christ turn and pray for and love their persecutors. Absolutely amazing. Right now we have the religion of death being perpetrated upon the world in Islam. It's a culture of death. It's a death culture. And yet we've been called to a life culture. That at the cost of being persecuted, we turn and bless and love and share the gospel. And this is Romans 5:5. Hope does not disappoint. Hope does not disappoint. I'm not disappointed. I wanted to entitle today, this is our hope. It's not disappointing. When we walk into this, why can we go through tribulations and glory in them? Because we know. It's a decision of character. I know that when I go through these experiences, I go through these tribulations, I gain this thing called experience. Do you know how valuable an old saint is to me? I call up my friends who have pastored for years. Very valuable. Now, I want to be that for others so that they can call me up. What is this? I mean, if we're answering this, what's Paul giving? What is Paul giving the Thessalonians? He's giving them what it is. This is what this is. And he describes and tells them that this truth, and then really, if you look at verse 4 to me, is valuable to us. He says, but as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but as God who tests our hearts. Thus describing what I believe to be the charge really to the church. Paul uses it with Timothy. He charged Timothy, you can study those letters to Timothy, and if you're entering the ministry, you're wondering if you're called, and you're serving in children's ministry, you're teaching the Word of God, maybe you're considering a deacon, an elder, maybe you're considering, you know, women's ministry in such a way that you're going to be teaching or you're going to be working with others, you're discipling believers. This to me, and I take verse 4, is test and approve faithful men and women. Let's commit this. This is committed to faithful men and women. Paul's telling the Thessalonians, I mean, how do you find elders if you've only been there for 6 weeks? Now, I love listening to testimonies back in the days of the Shiloh houses. Again, a friend of mine was involved with that. And again, an old pastor experience, lots of character. And I listened to him and he tells me stories of old. He says, conservatively, we estimate that 100,000 people were saved in Shiloh houses in the time frame in the Jesus movement. 100,000 people came through and were saved. Thus describing when I talked to him, and he really comes down to it, he says, and they would be gathering together in these houses, and they would be dwelling in somewhat of a communal fashion for a time, and these Shiloh houses would have people coming in because there was such a transient population going around and seeking and searching these things out that they could come and they could stay for 3 days and they would have a place to stay, they'd have a bed, a shower, and they would have food for 3 days and they'd get the gospel. That's where many got saved. And then many would pass on. And he says, looked around, he says, if they were saved for 2 weeks, they became elders in that house because they were the oldest in the Lord. Now, we commit this to faithful men. Approved by God. Test and approve faithful men. Approved by God. Paul's saying what? It's God. It's God who approved us with this ministry. He says, we were entrusted with the gospel. That word entrusted is rooted in the word faith. The Greek word for faith. This entrusted with the gospel. And here's the key, not as men pleasers, not pleasing men. So here's the verses for you. 1 Timothy 1:11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. What is a pastor? It's a shepherd who's been committed with a trust between him and his Lord. Feed my flock. How important is John 21, 1 Peter 5 to me? These things matter. The word of God, to give Jesus' sheep the word of God, is committed to a trust. Paul says this gospel was committed to my trust. As an apostle and evangelist, he describes what's committed and entrusted with, and then he says, even so we speak. Now he counts, Paul tells Timothy, he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me. He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. The ministry is the most difficult and most rewarding thing I've ever done in my life. And you're interested and you want to enter the ministry. And as far as I'm concerned, as a church, all of us are in the ministry, if we'll answer it. And what God entrusts us to do, and he says to Timothy, I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. 2 Timothy 2:2, commit these things to faithful men who are able to teach others also. Just goes on and on. Very important. Now, let's address this pleasing men and then God who tests the hearts. If God's going to test your heart, think about it. If you're a man pleaser, they're actually not testing your hearts. What you're really establishing is, I'm testing my heart in how I view in other people's eyes. It's a bad way to live. It's a bad way to live. In fact, you'll only work then when someone's eyes are upon you, and you'll only share the gospel when it's pleasing to those that you're sharing the gospel with. It's quite a catastrophe if you find out that the people you're sharing the gospel with, nobody likes it when you share the gospel with them. You'll just quit. But if you do this as unto the Lord and you're concerned about the Lord who tests our hearts, I'll give you the theme number 17. And maybe this will click with you as you remember this week. Psalm 17:3, Proverbs 17:3, Jeremiah 17:10. And I ask you to write these on your heart. The Lord who tests our hearts. When it comes down to it, describing the most difficult part of me serving God in the ministry is my own selfishness and lack, inexperience, dryness, emptiness, thinking God should be doing the things that I'm telling him to do. And he doesn't do them. Nothing quite like success to corrupt a ministry in this world. But how about this? How about unsuccess that then forms the experience and character and hope and faithful men and teach the word of God. People ask me my opinions. Here's the scriptures. What good is an opinion? Now, I'll read these to you, Psalm 17:3. It's written in a prayer form to God. Thou hast proved mine heart. Thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me and shalt find nothing. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Talk about being approved by God who tests our hearts. Psalm 17:3. Proverbs 17:3. This one comes with a little heat. The finding pot is for silver, the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the hearts. Why do we glory in tribulations? Well, because it's the very thing that tests and tries and proves our hearts when the heat is turned up. Do you want to know what God's best instrument is for producing character? Suffering. Josiah heard a new joke this week. Again, he said, in marriage, there's three rings. There's the engagement ring, there's the wedding ring, and then there's the suffer ring. Thought that's good for premarital discipleship. But we consider this. How does one not become a man pleaser? Well, nothing quite like being tested and approved by God. Proverbs 17:3 is the trying of the hearts. Jeremiah 17:10, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give to every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. that's preceded by the verse that describes our hearts are deceitful, desperately wicked, deceitful above all things. Who can know it? And then it says, I, the Lord, try the hearts. Nothing quite like you think you know yourself only to find out your motives. This word of God, living and powerful, searches out the thoughts and intents of the heart. You know, I was going to be this great pastor, and in 3 years, we're going to have a church of 200 people. The reality was 5 people showed up after the first 3 years. So consider this. Pleasing God, I, the Lord, search the hearts. Now, I'm going to wrap up with 2 things here with the rest of the chapter. Verses 5 through 9, and then 10 through 12. Now, a child born into this world, this crazy world, some say crazy cool, I say crazy corrupt, that we're now told that a child could have 2 moms or 2 dads. Now, I'm going to introduce what Paul says here to the church. This is a baby church in Thessalonica. What's a baby church need? Well, he goes on to describe here, it needs a mom and a dad, if you will. Now, it's not actually a mother of the church and a father of the church, but there's some aspect that I believe a child needs a mother and a father because that's the way God created this whole thing. Children, obey your parents in all things, that which a mom does and give and provides, and that which a dad provides and gives. And I mean, how many of us have seen children who are raised without their mom or children who are raised without their dad? And then if you're a single parent, what are you always trying to do? You're always trying to accommodate for the things you know you don't have in you. How do I get them that which they need, which isn't in me? And so verse 5 says, for neither at any time do we use flattering words. Man, flattery will kill. Don't fall for it. Do Christian ministries flatter? Absolutely. Do visitors flatter? Oh, yeah. We had visitors come in and flattered us, and my wife just says, why are you thanking me? I haven't done anything for you. Because they were just flattering her. Now, Proverbs describe that those that flatter seek to gain an advantage. Paul says what? We did not use flattering words. We did not seek an advantage over you. Think of the deception on that. We're coming in with a new message, and we're going to tell you how wonderful you are. And when someone's doing that, Paul says, we didn't do that. As you know, right, we didn't use flattering words. So that means the gospel was straightforward. I think this is one of the flaws of humanism and the gospel. You think that man is basically good. You twist the gospel so they can keep their goodness. That cross in the gospel is an instrument that says you must die because of sin and be born again in God. This gospel brings you right to the end of yourself, if you'll hear it. Paul says we didn't use a cloak for covetousness. We didn't just show up there for money, a financial gain. Preaching the word and then you paid us. He said that never happened. God is witness. I like that, and you can highlight that. When he talks about pleasing God and he talks about God knows, this is the clear conscience, nor do we seek glory from men. Either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. Don't you know who I am? Now here's the key, I think, in this section. But we were gentle among you just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. What does the church of Thessalonica need? Well, they were birthed in conflict. The ones that brought the gospel to them and shared the gospel with them were beat before their eyes. Now, what is the effectual part of a public rebuke for someone who is sinning in church? Well, Paul tells Timothy that he should rebuke the one who is sinning openly so that the others around may fear. What is the effectual part of beating those that are sharing the gospel so that those that are receiving the gospel would be afraid to receive the gospel? This church, and if you hear it, what do they need? Well, since they're birthed in conflict, he says, we were gentle among you just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So this subsection, nurture, cherish, warmth, the word there for cherish, describes, if you will, what what the feathers on a bird to cover the eggs and the little birds to keep them warm. It's rooted in the word for warmth. Paul's describing here a warmth of love and comfort, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. Now, I've never been a nursing mother. Neither was Paul. But we understand what that is. And that's what he describes. What does the church need? What does a baby Christian need? They need nurture, and they need to be cherished, and they need warmth. He says, so affectionately longing for you, we are well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but our very lives, our own lives, because you have become dear to us. Have you seen that bond between mother and child when they're nursing? That, dear. It's dear to the mom. Sometimes I think it's just as difficult for the mom to go through the weaning as it is for the child. Because of that, you become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, laboring night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preach the gospel of God to you. That's describing the hard work. Think of a mom, the sacrifices that a mom will make for her children. I was amazed at Tootie. She get up anytime, day or night. The children are sick, she'll go without sleep. Didn't even think twice about it. These are the things you see Paul, what's he saying? We would go without sleep, we could toil day and night, you're dear to us, we will give you whatever you need. So he's describing, I think, a part here that the church needs. What does a new believer need? They need the nurture and cherishing, they need the warmth. Gentleness, this word for gentle, mild and kind. Now get this, the word there for gentle, and as you track it back to its root word, it's in this what is being said. So if it's rooted in saying and then it's gentle, it's ultimately the kind words that need to be spoken. And that's what he's describing. This is the cherished portion that he describes the church at Thessalonica needed. He says, if we flattered you, or if we were just saying words to take advantage of you, he says, no, we spoke these words in kindness and truth so that you would be nurtured and you would have the warmth of which a new baby needs. Now, agreeing with this, 2 Timothy 2:24, anybody want to sign up for the ministry? And he said, I don't quite know what the calling is, but I know God is calling me to be a servant. 2 Timothy 2:24 is the verse for you. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men. Apt to teach, patient. Isaiah 40, verse 11 describes Jesus prophetically as a shepherd feeding his flock. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm. He shall carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. Remember when Esau says, hey, we'll travel with you? And what's Jacob's response? Hey, we've got young in the flock. And if your men are driving at any pace whatsoever? See, what do you do with a new believer? Do you drive them at a furious pace to grow? And you're just pressing them over these doctrines and these truths? No. You're loving them with the basic truths of Scripture. And how about this? Don't ever be that Christian who's umpteen million years old and discovered these things a long time ago. When a new believer comes to you, oh, I knew that a long time ago. I want to be one of those believers that always rejoices in the truth of whenever you're uncovering in the Scriptures, I'm going to be right there. Cool, look at that. Isn't that awesome? See, I believe in the way that we speak and you find out Jesus as a shepherd. I want to be a shepherd like Jesus. And all of you, like if you're a dad and a mom, you're shepherds. You're shepherding that flock that's among you. You're a home fellowship leader. You're shepherding a flock. Matthew 11:29, take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Again, New King James says gentle. Again, what do new believers need in their discipleship? They need the gentleness of the warmth of being cherished in this new relationship with God. Fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22, gentleness. Now, Webster's definition, to treat with tenderness and affection, to give warmth, ease, or comfort to. Isaiah 66:13, prophetic of God. As one whom his mother comforteth, so I will comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. There's nothing quite like a mom, is there? When the kids are hurt, they didn't run to dad first. They run to mom first for comfort. There's nothing quite like a mom. Now, I'll probably be the one bandaging them up. I'll be the one, you know, quieting them down. I'll be the one, you know, if it's an infection, I'll be the one putting the peroxide on. See, but where do they go first? See, this is what Paul's describing. 2 Corinthians 13:11, we're all charged to it. Finally, brethren, farewell, be perfect, be of good comfort. Philippians 2:1, if there's any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any bowels of mercies, fulfill ye my joy by being like-minded with one another. No, it doesn't end there. Because just as a child needs a mom, guess what else they need? They need a dad. It's amazing how God's design is really pretty amazing. That I'm amazed that many can just, oh, we don't need that. Listen, you need the Word of God. So verse 10 describes, you are witnesses and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. Your character matters. The Word of God matters. Men, your character matters to your children. Men, your character matters to your church, to your wives. And you consider this now because this takes an angle of which Paul now describes his conduct and character mattered with how he is with the church. We can talk about the tenderness and the comfort that only a mom can bring. And then in verse 10, it turns to how a godly man, how a Christian man behaved. He says, you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children. Now you'll notice, I am not coming to you today and saying, well, I want to teach the church about the mother, father of God. And this is drawn out of the scriptures. I wouldn't even think this way and talk this way except the Word of God describes what this is. And what Paul's doing with the church of Thessalonica, he's strengthening them that they might grow. Now, I believe God is working this way with us so we can strengthen others. I believe that with all my heart. He says, exhorted, comforted, and charged every one of you. What's the charge? Verse 12, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Now, exhorted, the Greek word parakleo, you might hear it if you are aware of how Jesus introduced the Holy Spirit to his apostles as the paraclete. This word parakleo, again, which comes exhorted, is to call near, to invite, to invoke. I spent 10 days mission field, pastor's conference, and my son traveled with me the whole time. What am I interested in? I'm interested in parakleo. I get to call him to my side, and I invite him, hey, let's talk about this. Hey, let's go on a walk. Let's see, the idea of a parakleo, the idea of exhorting, is to bring consolation, to beseech, call for, to comfort, desire, to give exhortation, to entreat, to pray. Do you know that's one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit? To call one to the side, and I have things that I want to say to you. So what's a father do? Well, this is what Paul's getting at. What is it? They don't just need the tender comfort and gentle love and warmth. They also need what? They need all of the exhortation, instruction. They need, if you will, to be exhorted, comforted. The Greek word that... bear with me, paramutheomeahi. Probably put the accent in the wrong place, right? To encourage. Do you like what Paul said? Fathers, do not exasperate your children, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. What's he saying? See, there's an instrument here in the church that I believe, again, should be very much a part of the growth for new believers is what? Encouragement. But this is an aspect of a father, not the mom, if you will. Paul's attached this to what a father does. And I believe if you're a father in the Lord and you've handed off the raising of your children to the wife so you can go out and have your hobby work, I bring home the paycheck, I give it all to my wife, and that's my only responsibility, you're really missing it. What Paul's describing here is what a father does, and the encouragement, consolation, and again, we're anchored back to this word of comfort. So it is a form of comfort that is different than, like, you know, the boo-boo, she kisses my boo-boo, she braids my hairs, my hair. I've never braided my daughter's hair, right? Because they had a mom. But guess what a single dad does? He learns how to braid hair. See, you hear this part, exhorted, comforted, and charged. Now, charged might be the most interesting word. It sure certainly was a surprise to me. It's rooted in the Greek word for martis, or to be a witness. It's a compound word. So here's the root word, martureo, to be a witness. What is a father to his children? Well, he's a witness of what this is. What does he do? He comes alongside and he brings his children with him and they see how a man is in all of his conduct. That's what Paul's saying. We came in this way and our lives itself was the witness unto you of what Jesus is and who he is and what he's done. And this is the way it's handed off. And charged to give evidence, to bear record, to have good and honest report. These are all character terms. Where do children learn that? Where do new believers learn? From other believers. You can't expect a child to have experience when they've never been trained. You can't expect the child to know right and wrong unless the father has walked before them and bore witness. If you're interested, you can ask any of my children about stealing. See? And you can find out what bears record, because I stole when I was a kid. Now they don't. They don't even want to. See, what does a father do when he charges? Well, to be well reported of, to testify, to give, to have testimony, to bear, to give, to obtain, to witness. Isn't this what we are by the power of the Holy Spirit? Why not be Spirit-filled for your church? To be a witness unto Jesus, how do you choose elders? Well, I want to start with Spirit-filled. How do you choose deacons? I want to start with Spirit-filled. How do you find children's ministry workers, teachers, assistants? What do I want to start with? Well, Spirit-filled. Because if we're Spirit-filled, we have that power of God upon our lives to be witnesses unto Jesus. What do you really want your children to have when they come to church? What do you want to know that your children's ministry, you know, teacher, as you're in here studying the Word of God, what do you want your children to have? I want them to have the witness. Now, I'll leave it with this last phrase in verse 12, which again is our chief verse, and I'll wrap up here. Walk worthy of God. Isn't this ultimately what you're trying to do with your children? They start out, what does that new baby do? They don't do anything except cry, eat, and then out the other end. Right? And it's kind of fun. Well, what does your new baby do? Nothing. But somewhere around one, what starts taking place that's really great? I start walking. See, if you'll listen to 1 Thessalonians 2, and you'll hear it today, what's Paul saying? We did all the ministry unto you as a mother would care for a newborn. We did all the ministry unto you as a father would bring along these things that the church needs. And he says in verse 12, walk worthy, thus describing that the church could be able to walk on their own. Verse 12 is all the, think about what a parent's doing. Do you want your children to not walk? Yeah. We wanted them to walk as soon as possible. We wanted them to talk as soon as possible. So we labored at that in their lives that they could walk and talk. And therefore, as again, applying it to the scriptures, Galatians 5:16, I say then walk in the Spirit. You shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. What is it? What does every new believer need to learn? How to have victory and power over the flesh. Colossians 1:10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Will you ever go into decrease? Not if you apply Colossians 1:10. Now you might change. You might not be able to move about as you're older. You might not have the same platform, but I read this, and you should always be increasing in the knowledge of God, fruitful in every good work. Ephesians 4:1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the calling with which you are called. 1 Peter 1:15, my favorite. He which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all your manner of conversation. I love the word of God. That's really where we leave today, verse 13. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received this word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. Think about the passages that describe the very warmth and cherishing love and nature of God's tender love for his own children. Left in a world filled with sin, corrupted by Satan's lies and deceit, and therefore persecutions, afflictions, difficulties, trials, and even how God would use circumstances where we would know for certain that that's God in our lives. Thus, how important the Word of God is. You received the Word of God which you heard from us. You welcomed it not as the Word of men, but as in truth, the Word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. Think of the passages that are very effective for admonition. How many young men need to know Psalm 119? Your word I have hidden my heart, that I might not sin against you. And you think of the passages that then can be used and then effective working in our lives concerning really our conduct. And this is where Paul says, hey, you received the word of God. What do we do Sunday by Sunday? Wednesday by Wednesday? What is this? Well, I look at it this way. Not just the teaching of God's word. So, oh, we have the truth in church. I don't want it to end there. In fact, I want it to begin there, and I want the word of God to get all the way into our hearts to be believed upon and received upon there. And I'll give you this next thing. Acted upon. If God speaks to you in the word of God and you receive as it is the word of God, and there's some instruction, correction, a reproof, a training, there's something in there, then why not, again, apply it in such like these Thessalonians did? Now, so here's the excuse I hear all the time. I wasn't raised this way, and my parents then, and listen, that's done. You come to Jesus and you're born again, and he's your Father in heaven. And then you're finding out today, Paul employed everything that a new believer needed. Why do you need to be discipled, and why do you need to be one to make disciples? Because this is exactly what is instructed. Jesus said, as you go into the world, go into all the world and make disciples of every nation, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you. And then this most wonderful truth, which matches the word to the Thessalonians. Jesus says, I'm with you to the end of the age. What's Paul tell the Thessalonians? Out there at the end of the age, Jesus coming back. This age ends, this age we know of ends with Jesus returning. And then we know there's a seven-year tribulation, and we know there's a thousand-year reign of Christ. Thousand-year reign of Christ, do you know that the millennium is the next age? This age ends with Jesus returning. He raptures his church, catches them up, those that are dead, those that are alive, all gathered together, going to heaven, tribulation on earth here for 7 years, and then Jesus returns with us after the end of the 7 years, and in that second coming of Christ, he destroys the armies of the world, that winepress of wrath of God treaded out right there at Tel Megiddo. Armageddon, what are we looking at? Maranatha. Isn't that where this leaves us? So Heavenly Father, we ask and pray, because it's in your word, and your word of God is this way, we ask of you today to have the Holy Spirit working upon the Word of God for each and every one of our ears, where we need to be comforted in the warmth of a mother's love, and where we need to be comforted and charged and exhorted in a father's love. May we receive that you have given us all things in Christ Jesus, and that everything that is in you is exactly what we need, and we need the Word of God by the Holy Spirit. I ask you to bless your people today in Jesus' name. Amen.